Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. It's ordinary time, but I want to share with you a bit about power of the Holy Spirit, some reflections I've been having since Carrie and I started to tell folks that we're actually making our move to Boise. And this weekend we had a number of graduation ceremonies. So that whole theme of graduation also just seemed to be fitting and related to the thing that we're doing. So I'm going to take a different perspective on that and share that with you. And then I have another scripture to share as well that will change your life. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Actually, you know what? I'm going to begin with a scripture. As you know, I've been reading scriptures that have changed my life. Scriptures that have, you know, it's not just scriptures, the Word of God, but scriptures can take root in your heart, right? The seed sown by the sower is the Word of God. It can be sown in your heart, and it can begin to bloom and blossom there, and it can begin to take over your life from the standpoint of it finds a home in you, and that Word begins to manifest itself in how you're living. And so I'm sharing with you, I have 20 scriptures that fit that aspect, that characteristic, that way of talking about it. There's way more than that, but I have at least the first 20 for that book, the book I'm going to write on 20 scriptures that will potentially disrupt how you're living graciously, right? That whole idea of a gracious disruption. Plus, there is this sense of an intervention, right? It'll bring about a breakthrough. So you have disruption leading to a breakthrough that then leads to a transformation. So I'm going to begin with Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus returned to the synagogue, where there was a man whose hand was shriveled up. They kept an eye on Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, hoping to be able to bring an accusation against him. Jesus addressed the man with the shriveled hand, "Rise and come forward." Then Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Is it permitted to do a good deed on the Sabbath or an evil one, to preserve life or to destroy it?" At this, they remained silent. Jesus looked around at them with anger, for he was deeply grieved that they had closed their minds against him. Then Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The man did so, and his hand was perfectly restored. When the Pharisees went outside, they immediately began to plot with the Herodians how they might destroy Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in your holy name, in the holy name of your Son. And Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured into our lives, would be stirred into flame, would be released within us in new ways. Give us that gift of Pentecost to be released within us, Lord. We desire that for ourselves and for those we love. Lord, we need you. We are desperate for you, for your power to give us the grace to live the life that you call us to live. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured into my life and being released in new ways and with new giftings and graces. I just thank you for that, Lord. And we make this prayer in your holy name. Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you have been tuning in, you heard me mention, I think it was last Friday, maybe it was last Thursday, that Carrie and I were moving with the three kids that we still have at home to the Boise area. It's not actually in Boise. We're going to be renting a home in Meridian, which is right next to Boise. And this weekend, we had a chance to meet with folks at these different graduation events. And it was just one of the natural conversation points. See, because for a lot of these folks that we were seeing, these are folks that also had moved here. A lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them had moved here as well from the west side of the state. And some of them really had actually been influenced by Carrie and me in our talking about the need to provide a refuge and to rescue families and especially young people from the house being on fire, right? The house is on fire. It's dangerous. It's deadly. Or the modern day Herods are out there to slaughter your children, your baby Jesus's, and you need to seek a refuge. And this is your Egypt, the Spokane Coeur d'Alene corridor. Not only there, you know, folks moved to other places, but hundreds of families moved to the Spokane Coeur d'Alene corridor. That's about a 30-mile stretch to go from Spokane to Coeur d'Alene. And just within that range of area, you can maybe go 10 miles north, 10 miles south. And just in that stretch, that's what, 20 times 30, that 600 square miles, there were hundreds of families that have moved from the west side over to here. And what would probably be, let's call them common features, was that there was a very high degree of intentionality around the fact that these were families that were living their Catholic faith with a degree of determination and vigor, so much so that for the sake of not just rescuing their kids from bad influences, but helping to restore and protect, defend, and nurture a full Catholic life, that it would be able to flourish in this area. Okay, so all of a sudden now here we are 5.5 years later, and Carrie and I are saying, well, it's time for us. God's calling us to move on. And they're like, well, why? This is such an amazing place to live. And you actually helped us to want to come here. And we've discovered along with you, this is an amazing place to live. What gives? Why would you move? And I gave you some, you know, I gave you sort of the Tetris pieces of the puzzle, right? So part of it is the state of Washington has become just oppressive enough for us to say we really, truly feel like we want to live our lives and raise our kids in a state that will be more supportive of our beliefs and our vision and values. And so moving to Idaho accomplishes that. But, and then there is that sense of, oh, the weather is more compatible with what Carrie and I are looking for at this age and stage in our lives. We're downsizing because we're in a home that's too big. It was really meant for the 9 of our kids, and now we only have the 6 at home. And also because our kids have said, we don't really have roots in the Spokane Coeur d'Alene area. We're really looking elsewhere, and Boise is something that might be more appealing to them and have more opportunity for them. Okay, we got all of that. All right, but I'm going to kind of tell it to you straight that the biggest thing, the deepest reason for me is this desire to answer the Lord's call for my life to become a saint and fulfill the God-given mission that is mine. That's all of our call. That's your call, and that's my call. We're called to become a saint. Now, you don't have to be a big S saint, right? You're called to grow into the fullness, or what's called the perfection of charity. You're called to grow ever more fully in relationship to the holy God, where you become holy. You deepen that union with the Lord in holiness, and that you fulfill the mission for which he planted you here on earth. Do you ever stop and think about that? Do you let that consideration come into your mind? This is an honest, it's an authentic, it's a genuine question I'm asking you. Do you ever ask yourself, or even put it this way, Lord, because I do desire to know you, love you, and serve you in this life and be with you, you know, forever in the next, because I desire to love you, love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? To love my neighbor as myself. Because, you know, these are other ways of identifying the call. Because, Lord, I do desire to become a saint and fulfill my God-given mission. Okay, now here's the okay then. Here's the entailment, the therefore. Well, therefore, Lord, help me to realize the things that are happening in my life, the circumstances and situations and activities and things that are happening in my life that are potentially holding me back from realizing, making real, accomplishing the call to holiness and the fulfillment of the mission that you have for me. And Lord, if you can help me realize that there is a better way for me to accomplish that mission, I'm in. I'm saying yes. And in fact, I'm going to say yes in advance to even knowing what it is you're asking of me. All right? So did you catch that line of thought? That line of reflection? That line of, let's call it obedience. That line of trusting and obeying, listening and following, discerning, and then taking action. Lord, if you give me a confident, clear indication that you have this direction for me to go in, I'm going to do it. Even if it doesn't make perfect sense to the world around me, to the people who might even know me, but as long as it is clear, there's a sense of peace happening at the core that, yes, this resonates. I see that this is what it is the Lord is asking of me. And I don't even know all that the Lord might be doing, all that the Lord might be having in store for me there. But you know what? I'm not even going to be able to know it until I say yes. I won't know for sure all of the reasons, or maybe even some of the major reasons, until I do it, until I follow what the Lord has for me. So that's why we're going to Boise. That's why we're moving. Carrie and I have, for the last year, been discerning. And discerning taking the form of, let's spend some more time down in the Boise area. Let's test it out. Let's talk to some families. Let's go spend more time there. Let's envision together, what would our life be like there? Well, what about our kids' schooling? Well, what about our kids that are out of the home and where they would potentially come back? What about our lifestyle? What about our retirement, calling it retirement, moving into that stage of our life? So you see, these conversations have been ongoing literally since last May. So it was a year ago in May, during Memorial Day week. And I've already mentioned that to you, that we started to ask about, well, Lord, what are we doing? What do you have for us in the time that remains? However long that is, Lord, what do you have for us in the time that remains? And the clarity that I've been getting and the conviction that I've been getting is that the Lord has for me a new level of trust that he's going to take care of us financially. I'll just be honest, that he'll take care of us financially if I'm working less and less focused on doing work in real estate. I'll still do some, but not a lot. I'm going to work through other agents now and work alongside other agents now so that they're going to do more of the heavy lifting and I'll still participate, but in a much smaller way. In order to free up more time to focus on things that I have neglected, like being as healthy as I ought to be in terms of diet and exercise. And for whatever the rationalizations I have for why I don't eat as healthy as I should or exercise as much as I should, that is going to take a more central place in my life because I'm at that age, I've turned 60, I'm at that age where if I'm not going to be more intentional about maintaining muscle mass, maintaining strength, and eating health in a healthy way, I'm at risk of a medical event that could dislodge any type of peaceful plan for Carrie and for me to be healthy for Carrie and for my kids, and then hopefully for grandkids when God gives them to us. And so it's like, okay, Lord, I don't have all the reasons why you're calling us there, but I'm moving because of eternity. Wow. There you go. I'm moving. We are moving because of eternity. Do you think about life like that? The famous Seven Habits of Highly Effective People begin with the end in mind. And the end is often limited to, oh, the end of this project or of this year and the strategic planning process, or maybe this, like the outcome of taking this or that action, but not the whole of your life. Like, no, think about it from the standpoint of the whole of everything, from the standpoint of eternity. I know that's a big topic. I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'll dive back in from that standpoint.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Boy, talking about light topics today. Actually, I'm talking about things that matter, things that make a difference, things that mean a lot. It's reflecting on life from the standpoint of where everything is headed. We can be so dominantly focused on the here, now, and today, or even if we broaden it out in terms of a future prospect, we tend to not go much further than the furthest horizon would be, what do I do with retirement? And I can remember sharing that concept 20, 30 years ago in ministry. And now here I am, I'm not retiring, but moving towards a different stage of life that Father Mark Noonan, he talked about as he was my spiritual director, philosophy professor, holy priest of God at St. John's Seminary. He talked about this shift towards meaning and communion and, being in relationships, being in relationships of communion, union with others, that you moved into a stage of life where those are the things that became so important, and that ultimately the concept of being receptive, being docile, is ultimately it's being receptive to being received. Receptive to being received into relationships. And the ultimate one is being receptive to being received back home to God. Receptive to being received through death to meet the Lord. And when you think about it, right, is this something that you think about? Is this something that you take time in your life to ponder about? These are the fundamental questions that are part of life, and we often simply avoid them because they're not practical. They're really not that practical, but really, at the end of the day, they're the most practical of all. Practical from the standpoint of, this is going to lead to some outcome. There's a lot at stake in getting this right. But there are things in your life that you don't want to get wrong. And one of the things you don't want to get wrong is the ultimate meaning of everything. Oh, but let's even put a finer point on it. It's not just missing out on the ultimate meaning of why God created you, but it's missing out on the moment where you're going to be called to come before him face to face and to give an account for the life that you've lived. What about that? Do we think about that? And the answer is we don't think about it enough, generally speaking. It's rare. Well, and here's the thing. Let me say it this way. If I met somebody who was contemplating the eternal realities, the ultimate, like the mystery of God that we will come face to face with, in that not only is what's at stake, not only my my forever, how I will live forever with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that how my loved ones, my parents, my siblings, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, if you have them, great-grandkids, how about nephews and nieces? How about in-laws? How about friends? How about wider cousins? How about neighbors? What about coworkers? What about members of the church that you're in? What about everybody? What about everybody who has ever lived? Right? All of a sudden, where does the net of concern like not reach? If we ponder long enough about the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of being with God forever or missing out forever, that's the one thing not to get wrong. And not just for yourself. Here's the thing. This is one of the implications. If as soon as you start saying, I don't want to get this wrong for myself, it immediately blasts through the boundary and it becomes a concern for literally everybody. Did you get that? As soon as I become focused in my concern for the salvation of my own soul, as soon as that happens, really, truly, authentically, and profoundly, I care about the eternal ending point of my being. There is literally no way to do that in a Christian perspective, in a Catholic Christian perspective. There's no way to live that in a vibrant, vital way and not have a concern for the salvation of every other human being who has ever lived. Way beyond just quote unquote, my wife and my kids and everybody else. Okay. So if I meet somebody, who has pondered that and is pondering that on a regular basis, is carrying that about in their minds as their concern, you know what they're doing? They are not wasting their lives scrolling on phones. They are not wasting their lives binging shows on their favorite streaming platform. They are focused on doing things that will help not only foster and promote their own spiritual flourishing so that they are ready to meet the Lord when they die, but they are looking for opportunities in how they're living, but then in how they're also speaking to talk to others. So for instance, let's see, it was Saturday. I was driving to a house to do some painting and some yard work along with two of my sons and one of their friends. It's a rental property we have and we're selling it, right? So that's part of us sell everything and give alms. Sell everything and give alms, okay? And so we're going to get this house ready for sale. Say a prayer for that, please. I would really appreciate that. And so these guys, they were groggy and tired and complaining. It was early Saturday morning. So I said, okay, I'm going to drive you through a McDonald's and get you a coffee drink and a sandwich. Get some carbs in you to be able to work in the hot sun. And went to the drive-thru, and the woman that served me at the drive-thru had on a holy medal. And when she saw that holy medal, you know what the holy medal said? It said, please ask me about this holy medal, because this holy medal is my chance to talk to you. No, that is not what it said. But for me, it was the invitation. It was the perfect invitation to say, oh, are you Catholic? Who is that holy medal of? And so she came to hand us a drinks, and I immediately saw that the chain and the holy medal was hanging out. And I said, hey, I said, oh, you have a holy medal on. And then she said, what? I said, well, the holy medal. She said, oh, you mean this jewelry? I'm like, oh. And this is a woman. She's probably, I don't know, 20, early 20s. And I said, and she said, oh, no. She said, this is a memento mori. And I'm like, oh. And then I looked a closer look, because she had it in her fingers and I had a chance to look, and it was a skull. It was like a holy medal, but it was a skull. And that's what memento mori, right? It's, if you've ever seen works of art that have a saint at a desk and there's a skull, like a human skull on the desk. That was called memento mori, a remembrance of death. Remember your death. Because if you remember your death, it's going to impact how you live. And I said, wow. She said, oh, it's a memento mori. I said, oh, it's a remembrance of death. And she said, well, yeah, I've had a number of folks in my life that have passed, that have died, and this is how I remember them. And I just was very struck by that. But here's this woman at a McDonald's who shares that. I think I said to her, I just said, well, God bless you. And I said, I'll pray for you. And she just kind of looked at me, because I don't think she was Christian. But I think she had been deeply impacted by her, right? By the way death had intruded in her life through loss of her friends. And no, here she is walking around with this remembrance of death. And that's a person you can see who's been impacted by that. And so I'm the great majority of Catholics that I meet, I don't have a heightened sensitivity when I come away from conversations with them that they're wearing a piece of jewelry that is for them a remembrance of their death and of the death of loved ones. And therefore, I want to live my life in a certain way, at a certain pitch, at a certain degree of engagement for the sake of salvation, not only my own, but for those of those that I love, and for everyone. And again, if you've listened to my program, you know that this is a big deal for me. This is Our Lady of Fatima, right? This is that message of souls are falling towards hell like snowflakes because there are none to pray and do penance for them. And so pray and do penance for those that are near to death but far from God, right? Oh, my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those who are in most need of your mercy. Who are those who are most in need of God's mercy? Those who are near to death but far from God. Those who are near to death but trapped in spiritual death, trapped in mortal sin. We, every single time we pray a rosary, if you pray that Fatima prayer at the end, after the glory be, you are caught up in this vision of praying or living in a life of rescue, a life of rescue from hell, for souls that are falling like snowflakes. What would you be willing to give up to rescue a soul that is near to death but far from God? What would you be willing to give up? Would you be willing to give up that donut for breakfast? How about sugar in your coffee? How about coffee at all? What about praying a rosary on your knees? How about praying all 20 decades of rosary on your knees? What about, right, you could start all of a sudden, the idea of doing penance as acts of reparation. I want to make up for the damage that these poor souls, these poor sinners that are near to death, that their choices have caused. I choose Christ's desire to save them, and I choose to be part of that work, and I want to say yes to that, right? That's What if you started living like that? What if that become the dominant concern of our lives? Boy, that would shake things up a bit, wouldn't it? It would shake up how we live. So that's the answer to the question, why are Carrie and I moving our family to Boise? It's, well, memento mori. You know, we are near to death, but we don't want to be far from God, but we want to be able to be of service to Catholics to help what? A gracious disruption, a breakthrough, and a transformation in your lives of faith so that you will move from a comfortable dissipation where there's life lived with a degree of spiritual deflation, just a spiritual flatness, where even though we believe Catholic things, we're doing Catholic stuff, and we are saying Catholic prayers and striving to live a Catholic moral life, we're still really not making that big of a difference in the world. We're still living rather comfortable lives. And God has something more for us. He's offering to you a 10 gold coin life. He's given you a gold coin. And if you're listening to my voice and you're living in the Western world, the level of comfort and ease, the level of satisfaction, the level of stuff that is part of your life that makes life rather comfortable is precisely working against a vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous life of faith, striving to be magnanimous, to live a magnanimous life of faith. Boy, that would be tremendous if that could happen. And so that's what I'm pouring my life out for now. I feel that as a call. And Lord, give me greater insight, Lord, into how to do that. And I say yes. I say yes. I say yes in advance to even knowing what that will mean. And so it's funny because it doesn't just mean, oh, I'm going to abandon my family and go live in a monastery. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that I'm going to pray for 5 hours a day. It might mean that I'll pray for a few hours a day. In fact, it's interesting. People, like, I don't want to say I'm a buzzkill at these parties, but I'm talking to these folks, and these folks are like, why are you moving to Boise? And I'm like, well, eternity is looming. Is looming in my life. How much time do I have that remains? And I want to live in as spiritually fruitful as I can. I'm going to strip away, and I want to, but it's also the practical stuff, the healthy. Like, I know myself. I know with my servant's heart, I love serving people. I've spent my life serving people. I'll put other people first. And so I won't care for my own health in the way that I ought to. I'm not being a good steward of the gold coin of the health of my life. And I'm realizing more and more how much is at stake in that and how much I've got to do better at that. It's a pretty humbling thing, brothers and sisters. That's not how I've lived. And so it requires a conversion. It just does. It requires a conversion. Well, thank God. God has given us the power to do that. What is that power? I'll tell you in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you. So God has given us the power to live a life in accord with the call that is ours. And that's the call that we all have, right? The call that we all have is to be saints and to fulfill the God-given mission that is ours. There's only one sadness. There is only one sadness, one great tragedy in life, not being a saint, right? That famous quote. And so from Léon Blois, and that is a sadness and a tragedy, not being the saint God wants us to be, right? It's not capitalist saint. You're not going to have a statue, but that's not it. But it's for settling for less than God's very best for our lives. I know I settle for less every day because I do fall short and I sin. But there's a difference between falling into sin and jumping into sin. And so in the past, when I've jumped into sin, I had to repent mightily, but now I want to even live my life in a way that says, yeah, there are still times in my life where I'll jump into sin, but even from falling into sin, that's a humbling thing. But God's given us power. He's given us power, right? So we think about God the Father as creator, So you think of the whole world around you, and God is the transcendent God who's beyond the world, who holds everything in existence. And through this immense universe that God has created, we come to glimpse, just glimpse, a sliver of the immensity of God himself, God who is our transcendent eternal Father. And yet that God who is transcendent and beyond the world is the God who is with us, who has come among us as a man, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And we are called upon to have intimate, personal, profound, life-giving relationships with the Father and with the Son. So the Son is the Redeemer. So if the Father is the Creator, the Son is the Redeemer, the one who came to set us free from those sins that we've fallen into and we've jumped into, from original sin and personal sin, from those things that bind us up, hold us back, and lead us into a disturbance, a brokenness, or a loss of our faith and of the life of God's life in us, the life of grace. And we become spiritually enslaved until Christ sets us free. And so thank the Lord for the way he sets us free. As members of the church through baptism, we become children of God, new creation, right? And then as we live our life of faith, the Lord sustains us through the sacraments, especially these sacraments for the journey, especially what? Confession and a Holy Communion. And then ultimately we have that journey, the sacrament that gets us home to God, right? The anointing of the sick. But then we have the Holy Spirit. So if the Father is associated with, it's called an appropriation. There's a certain act, again, all the divinity, the one who is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is all acting in any act. But there is something that is appropriated, is associated in a fitting way with one of the persons of the Trinity. So for the Father, it's creation. For the Son, it's redemption. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, it's sanctification. And sanctification in its ultimate manifestation is consummation. And so the Holy Spirit's role is to make us holy, to have us grow in holiness. And the Holy Spirit, we just came through Pentecost, we can see descended like a fire and a driving wind. And so the readings from Sunday, the first reading from Acts chapter 2 is the descent of the Holy Spirit, fire and driving wind. And then in the gospel, it was John chapter 20, where Jesus breathes on them and breathes on them the Holy Spirit and says, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins are held bound, you're held bound. So there's this new sense of identity associated with a new mission or vocation, a new call. Now, I must say that one of the biggest misses, like, oh, that's a miss, a big miss in the life of Catholics today is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles at Pentecost, that power of the Holy Spirit is given to us as well. It's not just theological words. It's not just a nice idea, Tom's idea, or quote unquote, even the teaching of the church only. Because if it just remains an idea in your head that I accept it because the church teaches it and the church teaches what is from God, that the event of Pentecost, that event that turned fear-filled disciples into fearless apostles, that event that transformed the apostles, that event which Christ said, do not go out to the ends of the earth and evangelize until the promise of the Father comes upon you, until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in Acts chapter 1. In the gospel, Jesus says, John the Baptist says, hey, I baptize with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's that dimension of the fire of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I've come to cast a blaze, cast a fire upon this earth. And I feel this constraint until it's accomplished. That's Luke chapter 12. And so Jesus references this gift of the Holy Spirit as a gift of fire. And as you know, in the Old Testament, fire isn't just associated with the concept of hell. Scott Hahn says this. He says, look, as much as you want to identify fire with the concept of hell, with Gehenna, right, that burning garbage dump that's always on fire, no, in the scriptures, fire is more associated with heaven. Our God is a consuming fire, letter to the Hebrews. In the Old Testament, where Moses climbs up the mountain, you have this dark clouds that you break through and you see glimpses of the fire that Moses enters into the clouds, into where the fire of God is. How does God first appear to Moses? In the burning bush that was consumed but not destroyed. What about the how the Lord led them, right? It was what? It was the cloud by day and the pillar of a fire by night. And so you have this theme of fire, that God is associated with fire. What does fire do? It warms, it heats, yes. It provides light, yes. But it also purifies. It's a furnace. There's a purifying power to fire. And what does it do? It melts that which is hardened. That which is in a solid state, it liquefies. Think of gold. Fires up gold. It purifies it. It removes the dross from the fire, but it liquefies the gold. Right? And so that it will shine that much more brightly and perfectly, and it becomes malleable, right? And so the fire, I already referenced in one of those earlier passages, that scripture passages that will change your life, was in Revelation chapter 1, where the risen Lord, the risen glorified Lord Jesus is encountered by John, and he's bright. His face shone like the sun at its brightest. That's fire. His hair was snow white wool. His feet gleamed like burning brass, right? So there's this sense of God's glory that is fire. Now that fire of God, brothers and sisters, is destined for our lives. That fire of God has been poured into our lives. The fire of God, who is the Holy Spirit, is meant to be released in our lives. We are intended by God Himself, by God the Father and God the Son, who sent God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts and longs to be, let's call, unleashed, yielded to, set free within us to move us, to drive us forward, and to purify us to be holy, and to equip us with the giftings and the graces we need, with that urgent longing, that passion, that zeal to be unstoppable in this world, to not be stopped with how we move forward into this world. And yet we Catholics, It just like that first one, I don't meet many Catholics that are acting like or talk like they've reflected a lot on their impending entrance into eternal life for themselves and their loved ones. So also, I just don't meet a lot of Catholics who have really thought about the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. You can hear what I just said there. Just before I ended that last section, I said, I don't meet that many Catholics who really have reflected that much on the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that could sound like a judgment. Like, how do you know that, Tom? Well, it's a principle from Aquinas. Tradere alis contemplata. Tradere alis contemplata. You hand over to others the fruits of what you have contemplated. You hand over to others, you share with others, you communicate to others the fruits, the results, the impact of what you have become caught up in, what you've been consumed by, what you reflect about, what you give your life over to, what you contemplate in the deepest meaning of that. And if we have been contemplating, consumed with, reflected upon, pursued a deeper, intimate, more powerful, profound relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, if we have pursued the power of Pentecost in our lives, if we have been like St. Philip Neri, and we have been kneeling, praying, vigiling, begging, knocking, asking, seeking more of the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit, more of Pentecost, more of Pentecost. Lord, unleash Pentecost in me. Release Pentecost in me. Lord, that gift of Pentecost that you gave to me in confirmation. There it is. I just said it. The gift of Pentecost was given to you. The event of Pentecost, what happened to the apostles, the disciples and mother of God at Pentecost, that Holy Spirit that came upon that upper room, boom, fire, driving wind, transformed lives that could not be stopped, would not be stopped. Persecution did nothing to slow them down. The threat of martyrdom did nothing but fire them up all the more. Let's just say I'd recognize that. Let's just say I'd hear people talking about that. Let's just say that person who had experienced their own personal Pentecost would not hide that reality. They would talk about it. And so that's why. So other than that, and I guess the other reasons why is that, well, I've done church ministry now for 36 years. And I would talk routinely to confirmation classes, and I would talk about confirmation as your personal Pentecost. And I dig into this theme the way I've been sharing it with you. And it was always new. I've never heard this before. And that was the teachers. Not even just the confirmandi, not just the students. But this idea that confirmation is your personal Pentecost. And if you're confirmed, you're experiencing Pentecost in your life. And you should be seeking and praying and beseeching and vigiling for your own personal Pentecost. It's like, dang, how come I've never learned that? How did I miss that? How did we all miss that? Well, let me just put it this way. I spent 5 years in the seminary, 2 years in Boston. That's junior and senior year of college, 3 years in Rome. And never heard that. Never heard it once. I had a class on confirmation, but never heard it. Never heard that teaching. It's in the catechism, right? Paragraph 1302. You heard that yesterday. Father Lewis and I were talking about it. But never heard that in the seminary. No, never learned about that. Never really, really, really focused much on this idea that unless you, as a priest, have an intimate, personal, profound relationship with the Holy Spirit, you'll be striving to do a supernatural work relying on human means. Now, yeah, you have a choice. You can try to do it based on your human means, or you can do it empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit. It just was never talked about like that. And this wasn't, I was at two of the best seminaries in the country. And it was just not discussed like that. In fact, have you ever heard that? Right? Oh, there are a couple of places where that is discussed. And one of the places where that's discussed is in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. And so in the renewal, that movement you've heard me talk about before, in that movement, there is a recovery of this grace of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This grace of unleashing and yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, as we pray for that deeper release and that yielding to the graces already given in baptism and in confirmation, and to receive a special anointing of the Holy Spirit for the right now moment. And so it's not even an either or, but there's also an anointing on the right now moment. This is part of what God is doing. He's recalling and recovering the sense of the power of the Holy Spirit for us to be able to live our lives of faith. And so I read Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 at the beginning of the program. And unfortunately, I am not going to have time to get through the whole passage, but I'll just slice in and mention a relevant point here. And that relevant point is that there was a man with a withered hand in the synagogue where Jesus is. And what do we know about a man with a withered hand in the synagogue? Well, he's a believer, and he's an active believer, and he is practicing his faith. And yet he is living a withered hand existence. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, you discover it's the right hand that's withered. And the right hand was needed by a man to be able to perform certain ritual blessings and activities. And so for him to have a withered right hand was diminishing his capability to exercise the spiritual leadership that he, as a Jewish man, was intended to have. He was living a withered hand existence, not exercising the spiritual leadership that was his. And what did Jesus say to him? Hey, stand up. Come over here. Right in front of everybody. Stand here, right in the middle. So this is a man that was probably thinking he was lost in the crowd. He's just one among a whole group of people, and probably thought, concluded, you know what? This is probably all I can really expect from my life of faith. Really, I shouldn't expect much more, much else, much different than this idea that I am, in fact, living a withered hand existence. And the Lord is saying, you know what? I'm going to heal you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to give you a capacity to exercise spiritual leadership. I'm going to give you a capacity to be a blessing and to bless. And I'm going to do that by making you a sign and a wonder. I'm not just going to perform a sign and wonder on you. I'm going to make you a walking sign and wonder, a demonstration of who I am and what I do when people allow me to come into their lives. And so Jesus doesn't say, let me take your hand and I'm going to stretch it out. He speaks a word of authority, a word of command, stretch out your hand. And so the man actually had to take the act. He had to do the action of stretching out his hand to have it be restored. And there was a bit of a risk in doing that, and yet he does it. And he does, and his hand is completely restored. And he becomes a provocateur. He provokes by his own healing, his own being a healing, being a demonstration of what happens when the kingdom of God breaks into your life. Here's restoration. Here's elevation. Here is what? It's a disruption. It's a breakthrough. And now it's a transformation. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for your life. You're not just in a crowd. You're not just one person listening to this among many. No, Jesus sees you, and he sees the withered hand existence that you're in. And he intends to disrupt that. He wants to break through it, and he wants to transform you. And he's already given you everything you need to experience it. He's the Holy Spirit. He's already living in you. If you've been baptized and confirmed, the Holy Spirit is living in you. But believe it or not, that gift of the Holy Spirit that you may have received decades ago, may still be wrapped up and in the closet. Yeah, I know that sounds crazy, but that's Aquinas. Aquinas talks about reviving. Grace is given, but not fully received and yielded to. The grace of the Holy Spirit, the grace of your Pentecost was given to you, and you, sadly, because you weren't equipped, didn't realize it, this gift was put in the closet of your spiritual life. No longer do you have to live that. Pray. Just do this. Just pray. Holy Spirit, please be released within me in new ways. Holy Spirit, please, you who came to me in my confirmation, I long to receive the fullness of the gift and grace of Pentecost that was intended for me all those decades ago, all those years ago, all those months ago, whenever it happened. Say yes to it. Please release within me your power, Holy Spirit of God. I am tired of living a withered hand existence. I'm tired of trying to live a Catholic life of faith and do Catholic stuff and believe Catholic things and follow a Catholic moral law without the power that God intended me to have and to rely on and to live in accord with. And so I say yes, from this moment forward, from this day forward, come Holy Spirit, make me fire, make me a sponge, release within me a torrent of living water, make me a burning bush. Do it now. God bless.